I'm sure that we've all heard the admonition growing up that I have on the screen before you, when one thing leads to another. And I'm going to guess that when we've heard that admonition, whether it be from parents, grandparents, friends, whatever, it's in the negative. Well, if you do this, well, then that's going to lead to this. And certainly there's an aspect of truth in that, of course, in the negative. And we see it played out in people's lives every day. The choices that they've made. They come to a crossroad in life and they've taken the wrong road. They've done the wrong thing. And because of that one action, it leads into a snowball effect of that which is negative in their life and hurtful to them, hurtful to their family and to their friends. And we see that. But also, I think sometimes we don't give enough credence to this particular thought, this particular admonition from the positive side. When one thing leads to another. And making the right decisions, going down the right road, and that how it affects change for the positive in a person's life, not only for that person, but maybe for parents and loved ones and friends and others. And I want to especially talk about that. We'll have maybe a little bit negative in it, but especially talk about it from the standpoint this afternoon, when one thing leads to another. You know, we take the Word of God. And we think about that and what it does in our lives, and we see what is stated in Scripture concerning the Word of God. First of all, that it is near us. And Paul points this out in Romans the 10th chapter, verse 5 through 8. For Moses writes that a man that does the righteousness which is of the law shall live by the law or thereby. But the righteousness which is of faith says, do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Who shall descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what saith? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of truth, which we preach. Of course, this is a quote that Moses gave to the children of Israel that Paul's referring to here. And it was an old adage in Israel about keeping the Lord's will. Well, there's really no way to keep the law of the Lord except by some superhuman means. You would have to go far and wide, ascend into heaven, go down into the depths. You'd have to do some sort of supernatural thing in order to keep the law of the Lord. But Paul uses it here to show, of course, that that is not the case. And he tells us the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith. And it's there because, and it is near to us or nigh unto us because God made sure that it would be. You know, in what the Lord did, what God did in giving His Son, and what the Lord did in giving His life, without this word, there would be no way that we would understand or even have an appreciation for the effect of what has been done for us by God. His tender mercy, the grace that has been offered to us, His tender mercy to those that are obedient. And it is by this word to let us know all those things that took place. And it's not far away and not as far as distance is concerned. I don't believe that's what Paul is talking about. It's not far away in the doing of it, in the understanding and the doing of what is in the word of faith. It doesn't take anything supernatural, superhuman. To understand God's will for us. And it doesn't take anything supernatural, superhuman to follow God's will for us. So we have this word and it's near us. And it's doable. And by this word we know the truth. We know that there is absolute truth. We understand that truth exists and we know the truth that comes from God. And we see in 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 through 6, but the Spirit says expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. If you put the brethren in mind of these things, I shall be a good minister or servant of God, of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed until now. When you look at what is being stated here, we understand the truth because we are sanctified through the word of God and that prayer and the words of faith that comes to us. And that sanctification is that which makes us saints, that which makes us holy, as we'll be talking about in just a moment, purifies us through the word. And it is by the word of truth that has been given. And what Paul is saying here is what we're living in now, of course, these latter times, the last days. And there are those that fall away from the faith. There are those that give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We see that. But by the word, we know the truth. And we're sanctified by that truth. And then the words that we have given to us in God's word is for eternal life. John 6, verse 67 through 69. Jesus, of course, had taught the people. We talked a little bit about that this morning. Jesus had taught the people in John 6, earlier parts of the chapter, that he was the bread of life, that they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood, not talking about being cannibalistic, but rather about imbibing him, taking him in to one's life. And because of these hard sayings, many turned away from them, and Jesus asked then his disciples, his 12 apostles, do you also want to go away? And Peter speaks up. Peter was in the habit of speaking up, sometimes at the inappropriate time and other times at wonderfully, spiritually grand periods of time. And this is one of those that are spiritual and one that is a grand period of time that he spoke up. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The words that Jesus has, that word, and the words contained in that word, in this word that we have from him, is for eternal life. And it is the only collection of words put together in the way that the Lord would have them put together, in the way that the Holy Spirit inspired men to what we have now, known as the Bible, especially the New Testament. Those words being put together that way are words for eternal life. I've mentioned to you in the past, all the words in the Bible have been used in secular arenas and had already been used generations, millennia before the writing of the New Testament. But when these words were put together in the Word by God, Father, Son, and Spirit, they were put together in a way that teaches us concepts that lead us to eternal life. What God desires of us in those words lead us to eternal life. And so here we start out with the Word. And in following it, we could say it leads, in an overall view of what we just talked about, it leads to eternal life. But sometimes that Word turns to the sword. And we need to recognize that. And the sword is used in both offense and defense. And I think it's made mention that way when we look over in Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Brother Al this morning read from this passage of Scripture for our lesson this morning. And in verse 17 he read, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And if you look at the listing of all the things that are there that Brother Al read to us this morning from Ephesians 6 chapter verse 10 through verse 18. You have a listing of all sorts of different implements, either of protection or of offense or of defense, in that listing. And the sword works for both. It is used in that which is offense and is used in that which is defense. And the word turns then into the sword in certain situations. First of all, it is absolute authority. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9 through 11. Further, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. He pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words and that which was written uprightly, even words of truth. The acceptable words were words of truth. And then he says, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails, well fastened, as the words of the masters of assemblies, which are given by one shepherd. And it has that thought of the sword here, really, in essence, when you think about goads and nails and the fastening and so forth, of the words that were given to Solomon by inspiration, not just his, but all those that of the inspired writers. They're acceptable words because they come from God. They're written uprightly because they are words of truth, because they come from God. The words of the wise, that is wise in God's ways and in God's will, are those words that are as goads, as nails, as a sword, we can say, which is given from one shepherd. It's absolute authority. But also we see the acceptance and rejection of the word divides. It is a sword that way also. And Jesus said in Matthew the 10th chapter, verse 34 through 39, as he is sending out his apostles into what we call, usually call the limited commission. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Let me just comment on that for a moment. Jesus was not looking for disunity, was not looking for chaos. But what he's saying here is that what I am sending in connection with the word will become a sword. And that is by the way that people receive the word. And he says in verse 35, "For I came to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." The word of God becomes a sword that divides both in the positive and the negative sense, either in the acceptance of the word, and it divides those that follow after that word unto righteousness, or it divides because of the rejection of the word to those that discount the word and discount God himself and the Savior that gave his life for us. And just as some of you know, there are even family that will be turned against those that follow after the Lord. And we have some in this congregation that know that full well. And that sword is also there in connection with all manner of relationships in our life. It will divide, but there is a protection even as it is dividing, if we do exactly what the Lord says here in verse 38, the one that does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, you find what is the status quo, what is apropos in this life, what makes people happy rather than what makes the Lord happy in what we do, you lose your life. But if you lose your life by what the sword causes, that is the word of God, you find your life. So the acceptance and rejection of the word divides. It becomes the sword. The Lord uses the word to protect his own. And as he wrote in Revelation, the second chapter in verse 16, "Repent therefore, else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth." He's telling Ephesus this. About those that are Nicolaitans, I believe, especially within the context here, going back to about verse 14 or so. And what he's saying here is that I will use the sword, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. I will use that to fight against them. And so I ask us, when we think about one thing leading to another, it starts out with the word, and we can come to the Lord through the word, but do we realize at some point in time that word's going to become a sword that will divide. Family, friends, some that we call brethren from time to time. And we need to use it for protection. We need to use it for offense both. Do you and I use the Word of God as a sword for protection and also for offense? The Lord did. So should we. Another thing that leads to another is holy. It is being holy. Christians are people that are made holy. We don't become a Christian without being made something different than what we were. We start out in this life, we are innocent. We're in a safe condition. We're not holy, and we're not evil. We are in a safe condition because there is no knowledge of right and wrong within us as a child, as a baby. But then something happens in our life, and we come to a knowledge of right and wrong. And then those that choose the good through the Word of God makes a division between self and the world by the use of that sword of the Word of God, and are obedient to God through that Word, become holy. And they're made holy by the Word. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, "Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's to everyone. Grace is offered to all. The grace of God was the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross for each and every one that would hear Him and be obedient to Him through the Word. That's the grace of God that is extended to all. It is without exception, and all of there, of course, with the understanding of those that understand what is right and wrong. That grace is for all. Verse 14 says, as children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance, but like as He which called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And the word holy there means most holy. We are to be a most holy thing, a saint sanctified by the Lord. And in doing so, and accepting that grace that comes from the Father of Heaven through the sacrifice of His Son, we have that which is afforded only those that are made holy, and that is mercy. Mercy is not extended to those that are not made holy. Holy by obedience through the Word of God. And so we are to be like Christ, like God, in the sense of being holy, not in the sense of being gods, but in the sense of being separated. That word also, hagios, in the Greek means separated. Be yourselves also holy, because here's the commandment, verse 16, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. And we start out this way as children of God, being made holy. Not coming about it by birth, not coming about it by any osmosis, but rather by obedience to God's Word. We are made holy. But then from that, it leads to something else. And I know I have it spelled wrong, and that's on purpose to try to make the point, holiness. Holiness. Being made holy, we are to live holy. Holy. That means in a life of holiness. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 through 11. But the day of the Lord becomes a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things are thus, and shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living, holiness in some versions, and godliness or God-towardness? Being made holy, we start then a journey to holiness or unto holiness or in holiness. That holy living. To where we recognize that what is here upon this earth is not eternal. It is temporal. That's the reason there's time. And time is going to be done away, and this temporal aspect is going to be gone. And we understand that all these things come into play in connection with where we stand before God and where we will be after this earth is no more. That is in all holy living or holiness before God, or being God toward godliness. And so being made holy, it leads, what it should do is lead unto us living in holiness, or living holy living. Being holy, we cannot be friends with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 8, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with iniquity? What communion has light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? That is, Belial, we see that going all the way back, that term used in 1 Samuel, the fourth chapter, third chapter, concerning the sons Eli. The sons of Eli that were the sons of Belial, that is, worthless. What portions hath a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so here's the command we have in connection with being holy before the Lord, as we're going to be seeing here in the last verse of this. Here's the command. Wherefore come ye out from them, verse 17, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. That is what the world would have us to do. And I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Contingent. A contingency here is given concerning our relationship with the Father. He is only our Father when we come out from among uncleanness. And then we can be sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. And it's an unfortunate chapter separation, but the thought continues in the 2 Corinthians 7 chapter and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I just find those words so impactful, so important. Perfecting holiness, the perfecting our holy living in the righteous reverence of God. Not touching the unclean thing, not having unequal relationship with those that are unbelievers. And I'll tell you, I think that quite often when unbelievers are mentioned, we might first of all think about, well, he's talking about atheists there. Maybe he's talking about agnostics, but I know he's talking about atheists, but that's not just unbelievers. There are those that meet in buildings and say Church of Christ on the outside that are unbelievers. There are those of denominations, they're unbelievers. There are unbelievers in every realm of not only society, but also of religion. And you think about that, what they've given themselves over to is what the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. When he talks about putting away the sin, that's in verse 2 of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, putting away the sin which so easily besets us. That is the sin of unbelief. And we can be caught up in that. We can have our name on the directory of the Church of Christ in Taylor, Texas. We can meet in the building that says Church of Christ on the outside. We can meet online to an invitation to a group of people known as the Church of Christ in Taylor, Texas, and still be unbelievers, because we have fellowship with those of the world, fellowship with unbelievers. You see, the perfecting of holiness, the holy living in our lives, in the fear of God, is making a separation. And again, that's what the word holy means, to make a separation. It means that. The new person we are is God's creation. Ephesians 4, verse 24. And put on the new man, which after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. We'll be made fun of for our decisions in this life quite often. At work, whatever your friends say, let's go get a drink, and they're not talking about at Sonic during that happy hour where you get soft drinks for half price. They're talking about the hard stuff. And you say, no, I can't do that. Well, then you'll be made fun of. And when you're invited over for poker night and you say, no, I can't be involved in that, you'll be made fun of. And when you don't listen to the dirty jokes that are told that everybody else laughs at, but you walk away, they're going to view you as strange. And you'll be made fun of. But we are a new person. We are a new individual in Christ Jesus that have been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And so, starting out as being made holy by God, we continue as Christians to walk holy, to live holy through the Word in Christ Jesus. And so we need to move from that one point to the other. The one thing that leads to another, being made holy, we live holy. Our inward man is established in holiness. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we also do toward you, that to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. We understand that we're established in holiness. Being made holy and walking in holiness leads to that being established in holiness. We possess or watch ourselves in holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification, holiness, and honor. For God called us not to uncleanness, but in sanctification or holiness. And I want to reflect back for just a moment on some of those sermons that I've been giving as of late. I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you already know them, remember? And we've talked about aspects of spirituality. We've talked about other aspects, and there's more to come. But I want to just address, especially right now, something that I believe that I cannot pass over because I've seen it in other congregations. And it's not always with young couples, but it happens time to time with young couples. We have several young couples in this congregation. And I remember that I was a member of a congregation many years ago. That in that congregation there was a brother that had an adulterous relationship with another brother's wife. And it had to be made known before the congregation. And I remember how the congregation reacted to that, and it was a proper reaction. I've never heard such weeping and crying in a congregation during a public assembly in my life. And I was weeping and crying along with them because these two, a brother and a sister that we love so much, committed adultery, one, against their God, and two, against their spouses. We have a congregation here with, and I especially want to say this to those young members, those young couples, rather, of this congregation. You have a spouse. They are your flesh. They are part of you, and you are not complete without them. Do not look to other spouses. Do not get overly friendly with the opposite sex. Do not get too buddy-buddy with them so that it creates a false comfort level and supports that which appears to be in your mind, that which you may not be receiving from your spouse. No. You cherish one another. You love one another. You cleave and hold to one another. God has given you your spouse, your loved one, your partner in life. And I say that, I was going to make a whole sermon on this, another one of those in the series, but I thought I would bring it in here. And I hope that this is enough. When is the proper time for warning from Scripture? Before problems arise. Let that remain in your mind, especially you young couples that are there. And I will tell you that the couples that got into trouble were not in their 20s. They were not in their 30s. They were in their 40s. It can happen. Unless you love and cherish and protect and hold as your own body your spouse. Word of warning. So then I ask, are you holy unto holiness? Will you being made holy by the Lord lead to a holy walk of life, sanctification in your life? The third thing I want to mention, and we're about through, when one thing leads to another, it starts with love. God is love. We understand that. I know that John uses that term, that God is love, but I see it in so many different passages. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 9, and you did he quicken when you were dead through trespasses and sins, speaking of Christ Jesus, of God. Wherein aforetime you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now what we have here in verses 1 through 9 depicts the love of God. It shows that he is love, that God is love. Absolutely nothing deserved by us from God because of the condition we were in, verses 1 through 3 of that reading. But God, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, made us rich in the kindness toward Christ Jesus by our obedience. By grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not by anything that we have done or deserved. There you have the love of God. God's love appreciated is to be appreciated by his people. We see that in 1 John 2, verses 4 through 6. He that saith, I know him, keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily hath the love of God been perfected. The love of God has been perfected by doing the Lord's will. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And he's talking about walking in love, walking in holiness, in accordance with the word. You see how it all ties together? Brother Darrell, if I had the board there, I'd be drawing arrows to all those different three aspects that we have on the screen this afternoon. And this love of God is to be appreciated by us. And it is to be perfected, completed, matured in us. And the reason being is that that love leads us to become the beloved of God. When God's love is appreciated, we become the beloved. Romans 9, verse 25 and 26, as he says also in Hosea, I will call that my people, which was not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God, by obedience to God's word, by walking in that holy manner of life. And being in the love of God and recognizing it and appreciating it by obedience, we become the beloved, which was not the beloved. But God made us so that way through his love. We then are to live as the beloved. And we see that in Colossians 3, verse 12 through 15. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man has a complaint against you, even as the Lord forgave you, so you do also. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection or perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which you were also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Thankful that we are now the beloved through Christ Jesus. And you know, that term, the beloved, is used quite often when we look over in the Gospels concerning Christ Jesus himself. And it makes perfect sense when we think about what Paul's statement said in Romans 8 chapter, that we have obtained an inheritance through the Lord. And that there in verses 14 and following, we understand that that inheritance we receive from the Lord is the same one that the Lord received because of his work here upon this earth. And we are brothers with Christ Jesus. And no wonder then that we would be called exactly what the Father called the Son, beloved. Because we are sons and daughters of God through love, by our right living, by the use of God's Word. I ask you, you are beloved, but will you accept His love? If you're not a child of God this afternoon, is there a way that we can assist you so that you can, through the Word, use it for a sword in your life to separate yourself from the world? So that you, being made holy by obedience to God's will, being baptized, remission of your sins, you'll then start walking in that holy way of life, the holy way of living. And recognize through the love that has been given to you from the Father that you have become into relationship with your brother, Christ Jesus, and are now the beloved of God through Christ Jesus. Will you be baptized in remission of your sins this afternoon? Those of us, have we kept the Word? Have we used it to protect ourselves and to divide ourselves from those of the world? Have we walked in holiness after being made holy? Have we continued to appreciate the love that comes from God to make us the beloved, or has it become mundane? Come back to Him. If you've done that which is known by the community and by your brethren, ask forgiveness, and we'll pray with you and for you. Contact one of our shepherds or our deacon or myself. Let any of our members know if you need assistance in this. If you'd like to work with this congregation, please contact our shepherds. One thing leads to another. And I'll tell you, when we're doing the Lord's will, in the Lord's way, it certainly leads to another. It leads to peace and unity and harmony and such wonderful relationships, first of all with God, and then with each other. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.